Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we give thanks this morning for mercy, for grace. We thank thee, Father, for this day that we have gathered together to give thy name the praise and the glory. Holy Father, as thy word is about to be declared, may thou now consecrate the word of God, but also, Lord, move through thy word this morning, that thy word indeed will fall on good soil to the glory of thy holy name. It's in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we do pray and we give thanks. Amen. It was a man consumed by hatred. Hatred for a subgroup of people whom he labeled heretics because of their belief. Their belief undermined his own religion. So he embarked on a mission of destroying these heretics. From city to city, he sought them out. But his quest came to a seismic shift on the road to Damascus, because on that road, he encountered the King of Glory. Well, you all should know who this person is. His name was Saul, who later became known as Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles. Compared to the passion with which he persecuted the church, his passion now, after he converted to Christianity, was much even greater. He crisscrossed the Gentile world of his day, proclaiming the gospel and establishing churches. And also, he wrote to them letters that we know today as epistles. And one of the epistles he wrote was to a church he founded on his first missionary journey, the church at Galatia. That's what we call the epistle to the Galatians. And the big idea in this epistle was actually to address what has been going on in this church. The believers in this church somehow have embraced legalism, and the apostle is trying to call them back to the foundation of the gospel, which was grace. And when it came to chapter 5 of this epistle, the first verse, the apostle Paul now exalts these believers. He says here, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Now, you need to understand this. Under the dispensation of the law, the Old Testament, it was governed by rules and regulations, and fear was its controlling principle. But the dispensation of the church age in the New Testament is different. The church age is grace-centered, with love as his controlling principle. That is exactly what Paul is trying to emphasize here to these believers, that they need to understand that Christianity is about freedom, freedom from the legalism of the Mosaic law. But then this begs a question, and the question it begs is simple. Is the freedom that we have in Christ a license to do anything we want to do? Are we as Christians, because we are free in this dispensation of grace, can we do things our way? Or are there boundaries to what I call Christian liberty? Well, I believe the Apostle Paul had anticipated this question. That is why on a few occasions in other epistles, he actually addressed this issue of Christian liberty. And from his teaching this morning about Christian liberty, we can understand the boundaries that God puts in place that is meant to govern our liberty as Christians. And this is precisely what I want to examine this morning. Now, the Apostle Paul identified what I call the first boundary to our Christian liberty in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So this morning, just turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, the context can be found in verse 1 of this writing of Paul. And he says, concerning things sacrificed to idols. Now, let me give you an historical backdrop. In ancient Corinth, animal sacrifice was prevalent. Sacrifices to deities such as Apollos involved the burning of a portion of the sacrifice for the gods. The rest was divided between the priest and the worshippers. And now they have surplus meat. This surplus meat was then sold to the local butchers, and they in turn sell this meat at the meat market. This is where the problem is, because then some believers in Corinth were exercising their freedom, buying this meat, some were eating this meat. This was the tension in the church at Corinth, and this tension was what the Apostle Paul was trying to address. Now, as an onset here, if you pay attention to verse 1, the Apostle Paul now made a delineation between what I call knowledge and love. He reminds us here in verse 1, he said, listen, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Then he goes in verse 4, begins to address this problem concerning things, eating of things sacrificed to idol. He begins by saying, we know, that's knowledge. I want you to pay attention, that's knowledge, that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, that there is no God but one. What Paul is saying, listen, we know this, that on the grand scale of everything, the deities and all these other gods, so-called gods, are just insignificant to compared to the all-powerful, all-supreme God of the universe. That's knowledge. And he says, even if they are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed Paul says, there are many gods and many lords, yet for us as Christians, there's but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So again, I want you to watch the argument of Paul here. He's laying down to this church knowledge. He said, listen, if by chance we can even say there are gods, little gods in this world, he said, we as Christians understand that there is one supreme being. There is the Trinity. That is the apex of divinity. That is everything we need to know. That's knowledge. Now he goes in verse 7. He said, however, not all men have this knowledge. He said, but for some, being accustomed to idols until now, eat meat as if it was sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So Paul is saying, listen, not everyone has this knowledge in the church at Corinth. He said, but some that have been accustomed to this lifestyle, they partake of this meat, and then their conscience is defiled. Then it says in verse 8, it said, but meat will not commend us to God, and we are neither the worst if we do not eat, nor are we better if we eat. But, it says in verse 9, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So Paul moves here from knowledge to love. He said, I want you to take care that what you know in terms of knowledge, that ultimately eating of meat, sacrificed to idol, really, it doesn't make you any better on any as it comes to the God's economy in the New Testament. He said, but however, you and I must have to take care that this liberty does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not their conscience, if it's weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idol? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whom say Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. And in verse 13, the Apostle Paul now lays down for us the principle that should guide Christian liberty. The boundary. He said, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. So loved ones, here then is the first boundary to Christian liberty. And this is it. It has to do with the edification of your fellow brothers and sisters. Is my action, is my freedom as a Christian, causing my brothers and sisters to stumble? Now, let me put it in a practical way. If you decide as a Christian to exercise your freedom by choosing just to dress provocatively any way you want to, well, listen, as a Christian, we don't legislate morality. So we don't tell you, thou shalt not. That's the freedom that you can exercise in Christ. But then the question remains, will your freedom become a stumbling block to another Christian who is struggling with all these lustful desires? Your brother and sister, or your brother who's struggling with all these desires, and daily they are fighting the devil to keep their mind pure. Daily they are fighting the devil to make sure that they walk in the right. Will your action, while it's done in freedom, become a stumbling block to your brother and sister? You might say to me, listen, I don't care. I don't care. If they don't like it, let them don't look. That's their problem. But you cannot say that. You have to care. Because if your freedom should cause another Christian to stumble, guess what? You have sinned against Christ. The person that you are proclaiming to love, the person that you're proclaiming to be your Lord, you are actually sinning against them by becoming an hindrance or a stumbling block to your brother and your sister. You got to realize this. The devil is desperately trying to make sure that we stumble. We don't want to give him that help. And loved ones, that is why it's important to understand this. Yes, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we cannot legislate modesty. Yes, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to understand that we cannot tell people, don't do this, don't do that. This is the dispensation of grace. However, we got to understand as believers that while we can exercise our freedom in the way we dress, we got to be able to consider our brothers and sisters in Christ. Is what I'm doing becoming an hindrance to them? Listen, as a pastor, I don't drink. But just assuming I drink, one thing I would never do as a pastor is sit before any of you as members of this church and open a bottle of beer. Why? Why? The reason is this. While we know in the Bible there is no command, thou shalt not drink. However, my action as a pastor can become a stumbling block to another person that's watching me, that person has struggled for years with alcoholic addiction. They've struggled for years to keep clean from drinking, and through that the devil has held them captive, and in Christ they are now feeling the freedom. Then they see me as a pastor in my action, in my freedom, drinking. What that ultimately communicates to them is that, well, if Pastor Wally can drink, then it's good for me too. So my struggle, I shouldn't worry about it. And that struggle that they're facing is actually what's their hindrance in growing in grace. Because their addictive behavior to alcoholism has held them captive, that they can't focus. They can't really draw close to Jesus. They are from rehab to rehab. They are struggling. But then my action, I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying. My action has become a stumbling block to them. So you can see, loved ones, how exercising our Christian liberty must be done with great caution. And what is the caution? It must have to do with my fellow brothers and my sisters. Listen to me, loved ones. I know you might say, I don't care. But as a Christian, you have to care. This is what Paul is saying. Don't let your action become a stumbling block to other believers. You must have to present yourself in the light of Jesus everywhere you go, being constantly aware of your actions, because your action speaks louder than your words. Again, the Apostle Paul goes to another set of boundary, which can be found in, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So again, I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul again lays out for us a set of boundaries here, beginning at verse 12. Again, let me give you an historical backdrop here. In ancient Corinth, prostitution was legal. And by the way, I need to make this observation. You know, the current of the first century was Las Vegas on a different level. Can I get an amen? It was just everything goes in that city. I mean, to be quarantinized was actually a euphemism for someone that is immoral. This was the lifestyle in Corinth. So in Corinth of the first century, you know, prostitution was legal. And there were temple prostitutes that were available for people to come and fulfill their sexual desires. And this is the key. There were some in the church at Corinth actually patronizing these prostitutes. And they have come to this understanding that what they're doing is just a purely act, is the fulfillment of their physical passion, has no bearing on their faith. Because according to Paul, one of the arguments was simple. You know, food for the stomach for food. In other words, food is for the stomach for food. I'm just fulfilling my natural desire. This has nothing to do with my faith. This is what led the Apostle Paul to begin to establish what I call this unique boundary to liberty. And I want you to pay attention to this. He goes in verse 12, he said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Pause for a minute, loved ones, here. This is the principle of expediency. And I want you to watch this. In this world, there are a lot of things that are lawful and legal. And by the way, the scripture does not necessarily say do not do it. But this is the key. Lawfulness should never be the benchmark for the exercising of our liberty. Rather, what should be the benchmark of exercising our liberty? It should be profitability or spiritual beneficial. Is what I'm doing spiritually beneficial? It's not everything that is lawful that is spiritually beneficial to you as a Christian. Let me give an example. Social media is lawful, and there is no scriptural prohibition against social media. But the question is this. Is what you're watching spiritually beneficial? You know, as Christians, we have some in our churches that spend hours upon hours strolling through their social media page, spending hours watching TikTok, dogs running on a treadmill, watching all this stuff and just laughing, and which is fun to them. They turn from TikTok to Instagram. From Instagram, they go to Facebook. From Facebook to YouTube. From YouTube to Snapchat. And they spend hours and hours trolling through that thing. Believe me, that is legal and that's not spiritually prohibited. But this is the key. Is what you're doing taken away from your time that you have to spend with God? From your time you spend with God in prayer. Some of us spend 5-6 hours a day on our social media page. And when it comes to prayer, we can only muster a 2-3 minutes prayer. When it comes to the Word of God, we do a drive-by reading. We only read a couple of verses and we call it a day. Loved ones, listen, your action, while it is lawful, has become an hindrance to your growth in grace. I tender to you this morning, whatever separates you from fellowship in Christ, whatever moves you further away from Christ, even though it is lawful, even though the scripture does not say anything specifically about that, you need to understand in your Christian liberty that that's not good for you. You must say, listen, I'm exercising my freedom. But listen, that is not edifying. It is not good for you. You as a Christian should only embrace whatever draws you closer to Jesus. In your freedom, you should embrace what draws you closer to Jesus. And this is the question you're going to ask yourself. Is your action, what you're doing here, while it's lawful, is it drawing you closer to Jesus? Are you growing in grace? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus in your daily life? Or is what you are engaged in, while it's lawful, drawing you further away from Jesus? That is another principle of Christian liberty that we as Christians need to understand. In the same verse, I want you to pay attention to this. the Apostle Paul identifies again another boundary to Christian liberty. He said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. This is what I call the principle of mastery. Again, I want you to think about this. In our world, there are a lot of things that are lawful. A lot of things that are lawful. But this is the key. Lawfulness should not be the benchmark of the exercising of your Christian liberty. Rather, it should be this. Is what I'm doing, which is lawful, gaining mastery over my life in such a way that's leading me to addiction? That should be your standard and your benchmark of measuring your Christian liberty. Let's take, for example, gambling. In our state here, there's so much places that you can gamble. Casino has been legal and gambling is everywhere, right? And people go around and gamble and gamble. And you might say, listen, Pastor, there is nothing wrong with that. I'm just here, you know, a couple of dollars, slot machine here, slot machine there, which, you know, it's lawful. It doesn't really take away from my faith. You know, I know about stewardship. I'm still very good at stewardship. But the question is this. Is your action here, while it's lawful, slowly leading you through that road, that dangerous pathway of addiction? Is this leading you away from Jesus? And this is the key. You know, those actions, those activities like gambling and drinking, while they present themselves with this facade of innocence, that there is really nothing wrong with it. This is just pure fun, right? But they are very tricky because they are the gateway to which the devil is able to pull you into a form of addiction, that your lifestyle now become entangled in the actions that you're doing. And before you know it, your mind can be focused on Jesus, because you are so focused on your addictive behavior. There are some in our churches that are gambling addicts, that have been addicted to gambling, that they can't even stop doing. They can't do what is right. They keep seeking to just want to hit it big. And from one casino to the other, from one lottery ticket to another, they're taking that which belongs to Jesus and putting it in other things. Their faithfulness to the kingdom of God has waned off, and they can't even do what is right. Right, as it relates to their faith. Loved ones, listen, that is mastery. Mastery. You as a Christian, while some things are lawful for you to do, doesn't mean it is healthy for you. If anything you're doing is leading you into a path of addiction, is gaining mastery over your life, you need to stop doing it. Is your drinking, which you might say, well, I'm 21 years old as a Christian, I can do whatever I want to do. Oh, yes, we cannot tell you not to do that. But the question is this. Is your repeated drinking habit, is it forming in your lifestyle an addictive pattern that ultimately will lead you further and further away from Jesus? Loved ones, that's what the Apostle Paul is getting to here. What the Apostle Paul is trying to identify for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 are what I call boundaries to our Christian liberty. We got to understand that while Christ has set us free and we are no longer to be put under the yoke of the bondage of the law, we got to understand that our freedom in Christ Jesus is not a license to do whatever we want to do. Our freedom must be guided by three key principles. And the principles that must guide our Christian liberty is, first of all, the edification of your fellow brothers and sisters. It should be guided by the principle of expediency. And number three, it should be guided by the principle of mastery. Now, if your liberty veers away and is entrapped in those areas, my brothers and sisters, I tender to you this morning that you're not walking according to how Christ calls you to walk, that you are now using your freedom as an occasion for sin. And unfortunately, there are so many people using their freedom as an occasion for sin, and they are bringing reproach on the name of Jesus. And because of our actions, the name of Christ is being blasphemed. That is why it's important for us to understand as Christians that we are the light of this world. We are the salt of this earth. How we speak, how we act matters. People are watching us. We are ambassadors for Jesus. We must conduct ourselves, discipline ourselves in such a way that we will live a life that all men and women will see Christ in us, the hope of glory, and they will draw closer to the Lord Jesus because of our own lifestyle that is glorifying to the Lord. This morning I pray that God will give us all the grace to live a life that honors him and glorifies his holy name. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, this morning we give thanks. Father, we give thanks for the mercy, the grace in Christ Jesus thou hast given to us. And Holy Father, we pray that thou will give us wisdom. Wisdom to understand thy word. Wisdom to know thy truth. Bless, O Lord, I pray, the declaration of thy word as well as its reception. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray and I give thanks. Amen.